But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Our promise this evening is in verse 13, the final part where God says, I will work, and who shall let it? If you have a margin Bible, the word let translates a word meaning turn it back. And so it means, I will work, who shall prevent it? Who shall cause it not to happen? Or who shall hinder it? You know that in the game of tennis, if the ball hits the net, it's called a let. It's been hindered, and so the serve must be done again. And it's the word in the English here. I will work, says God. Who shall let it? Who shall ever cause God to have to try again and fulfill his purposes? Obviously, it has to do with the next verse, verse 14, and this is its first meaning. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. It's to do with the fall and the conquest of Babylon. This was done by Cyrus the Persian. He was the Lord's instrument to defeat the Babylonians and to take over that great empire and make it his own, the Persian Empire, and he made that decree that all the Jews who were captive to the Babylonians can go free and return to their land and build their temple. If you turn to chapter 44, verse 28, you'll see that this Cyrus is prophesied. Chapter 44, 28, thus that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut, and so on. And this prophecy of Cyrus himself was made 150 years before Cyrus was even born, and yet he is named as the Lord's instrument to defeat Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, as it was in his time, and set the Jewish people free. I will work, and who shall let it? God worked through Cyrus, and no one, not the Babylonians themselves or anyone, could stop it. And this phrase, I will work, and who shall let it? It's really a phrase that can be apply to all of God's promises. And see how this is. Look at the rest of verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. What day is mentioned there? Before the day was, I am he. Well, it's the first day of creation that is meant. Genesis 1 verse 5, the evening and the morning were the first day. And before then, before that first day of time, God was in his eternity. He is uncreated. He is self-existent. And he is solitary. And he brought into being that first day. And all time and all creation as we know it now. But you see, men are finite and limited creatures of the day. God is infinite and limitless before any earthly day. And so before the day was, I am he. It's a way of speaking of the fact that he's not subject to the weaknesses and limitations of human beings trapped in this world of time. God is infinite, exalted, and immense, filling the whole creation, but the God of eternity, even before that. And so, before the day was, I am he. I will work, and who shall let it? And you notice the verse goes on, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. You see, whether God holds nations in his hand for judgment, like Babylon, none can prevent him having his way. And Babylon fell, and the Babylonians were routed and destroyed, and the Jews were set free. Or whether God holds people in his hand for salvation, none can pluck them out of his hand. You know the verses in John 10. And verse 28, 29, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me, says Jesus, is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of his hand. So you see, in Christ's hand and in the Father's hand are his people, so secure. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. If you're a Christian, you're doubly held by the Son and the Father, and you are safe forever. And then, I will work, and who shall let it? Who has turned God back from doing anything that he has decreed and done. And it's as if he throws out a challenge here. I will work, and who will dare rise up and hinder, prevent, and make it impossible for me to have my way? There are many, of course, who have foolishly accepted the challenge. You think of Pharaoh, and he thought he could wipe out the Hebrew people. And God simply says of him, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show in thee my power. And God hardens his heart, destroys his people and land, and eventually Pharaoh himself is at the bottom of the Red Sea. Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, thinks to encircle Jerusalem and taunts Hezekiah and the Jews that trusting in the Lord is useless, and he can't deliver all of you out of my hand. And the Lord simply sends out one angel, and 185,000 Assyrians are slaughtered in the night. Sennacherib goes shamefaced home and is killed worshipping Nisroch his god in the temple, slain by his own sons. Nebuchadnezzar himself, this great Babylon that I have made, and then the Lord humbles him to the level of a beast and turns him mad for a time until he restores his reason, and Nebuchadnezzar is made to worship the Lord. I will work, and who shall let it? No one can withstand God. Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 has this drunken party and blasphemes the Lord and praises the gods of wood and stone, and then the fingers of a man's hand and the writing is on the wall for him. And that very night Cyrus's troops make their way under the walls of Babylon and enter the city, and Belshazzar is slain and Babylon falls. I will work, and who shall let it? As Job 9 and verse 4 puts it, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Everyone who has foolishly tried goes down before the might of omnipotence. And you see, whether it's threatenings for judgment or whether it's promises of blessing, I will work, and who shall prevent it? Well, what a view of God we have here. But I want us to widen it out and consider one aspect of God's sovereignty and God's determination to have his way. And that is in a particular matter as it applies to us. And I want to ask and answer a question which we have heard in the past, but I need to ask it and answer it because we always need to think about this for our comfort. And the question is this: does God allow the trials and troubles that come upon us, or does he appoint them? Does God allow the trials and troubles, or does God actually appoint them? And upon the answer we give to this depends really our comfort and hope and joy and stability. Well, the Bible's answer to that question is that God appoints all our trials and troubles. I will work, and who shall let it? Now, I want us to look at this in two ways. Biblically, first of all, and then pastorally. Show from the Bible that this is true, and then apply it to ourselves in our experience. First of all, biblically, I will work, and who shall let it? Now, what does Scripture say about the role of God in our troubles and sorrows? The usual approach is to distinguish between God's decretive will and God's permissive will. And the usual evangelical jargon is, well, of course, as far as our troubles and our sufferings go, God, it's God's permissive will
that these things happen. He permits them, he allows them, and that they're overruled and they're used for our good. Now, my dear friend, that is a very inadequate view of the role of God in our troubles. Let me just give you some examples. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, for instance. And here is Israel, newly out of Egypt, and that was a work that God worked, and who could let it? Brought out of Egypt at the Exodus. But in Exodus 14 verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel," says God to Moses, "that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the Red Sea, over against Baal Ziphon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." And then verse 9, "The Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon." Now you see, the point here is this, that God could have led his people away from Egypt and a direct route toward the land of Canaan. But instead of this, he told them through Moses to swing southwards and take a route which would lead to the shores of the Red Sea. And the Israelites, under the command of Pharaoh, pursuing after them, it meant that the people of Israel were boxed into a cul-de-sac. The Red Sea in front, wilderness either side, to which they couldn't run very fast without Pharaoh catching up. And so as they saw the Egyptians bearing down upon them, they were forced into this corner against the Red Sea, and the situation was hopeless. But what led them to being brought to this impossible situation? Not the Israelites. Not the Egyptians. Not the devil. But God. And so God was the author of their desperate straits, their dire straits. It's quite clear, isn't it? And the God who was the author of it was, of course, the God who delivered them. But you see, biblically speaking, God does not allow things like this to happen. He appoints these things. He will have his way. "I will work, and who shall let it?" he says. And then Psalm 55 and verse 22. You'll be familiar with this lovely psalm and this wonderful verse in it. But the margin rendering of this verse is really wonderful. Psalm 55 verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." You've got a burden that's so heavy, so crushing. What is that burden? Where does it come from? Well, if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that against the word burden, it's rendered gift. Thy gift. Who's given it to you? Well, the Lord, of course. You see, God appoints our burdens. Gifts from him. This is the Bible view. "I will work, and who shall let it?" And then Ruth chapter 1. And verses 20, 21. What a wonderful part of the scriptures this is. Ruth 1, verse 20 and 21. This is Naomi, who has come back to the land of Israel from the land of Moab with Ruth the Moabitess. But look, listen to her testimony. Ruth 1, verse 20. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitterness, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me." You see her testimony? These things haven't been allowed to happen. The Lord is the agent. He's done these things to her. And she's not being bitter in the way she's expressing it. She's simply telling the truth and testifying to the fact. The Lord appoints these things. And then how about Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7? My, what a verse this is. Isaiah 45 verse 7. Here he says of himself, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. By evil there is meaning particularly the evils of outward calamity and troubles, catastrophes and so on. God creates these things, appoints them, sends them. See, they're attributed to him. He attributes them to himself. I will work, and who shall let it? And how about the all things verses? Ephesians 1 and verse 11, where we read this. Him, that's God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things he works after the counsel of his own will. He does the working. It's not just allowed, it's appointed. It's his work to give these things to people. And how about Romans 11 verse 36? One more verse. Can you get it any clearer than this? Romans 11 verse 36, speaking of God, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And among the all things, you see, your sorrows and burdens, troubles and trials, of him, through him, to him. All himself, isn't it? He doesn't allow these things. He appoints them. This is the biblical view. I will work, and who will let it? What about the verses, though, someone might say, that seem to teach the opposite? For instance, Job chapters 1 and 2. Someone might say, but you see, in the case of Job, the devil was allowed to come against that holy man and send the disease upon his body, and before that the destruction of his livestock and the death of his children and so on. So that was God allowing it, wasn't he? No, it wasn't, because in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 we read these words, and that holy patriarch, that prophet, said this, Job 1 verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as Augustine said, he does not say the Lord gave and the devil took away, but the Lord took them away. You see, Job had the right biblical view, didn't he? God appoints these things and does them. Job chapter 2 verse 10, regarding his health. Well, what do we find there? We find this, when even his wife encourages him to turn against the Lord and commit suicide, curse God and die. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips, but oh, how he glorified God with his lips. I will work, and who shall let it? And you say, but what about the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh? Messenger of Satan to buffet me, he says. But you see, there's more to it, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, he actually says, there was given me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. God gave. And as Thomas Watson put it, instruments can no more stir till God gives them a commission than the axe can cut of itself without a hand. Whoever brings an affliction, it is God that sends it. Now that's the truth biblically. And you see, we can say this: if God only allows, if God only permits these things to happen to his people, then who, dear friends, is in charge? If God allows, permits, then God is a bystander. And God has to then somehow respond to circumstances not of his making. And he's engaged in damage, limitation, making the best of it, trying to work it together and turn it for his people's good. Is this the God of the Bible? And does this honour him? Permissive, well, patent nonsense, dear friends. God appoints these things, and in all of them he says, I will work, and who shall let it? This is the biblical truth. And evangelicals, you see, have lost sight of this, and have somehow been afraid of attributing troubles, trials, sufferings and afflictions to God in case they misrepresent God. Well, the Bible is not afraid of that. It proclaims that God, who is the author of these things, as surely as he is the author of our joys and our happinesses and the good gifts that come to us in life, as we say biblically, he is the doer and appoints these things. I will work, and who shall let it? But let's look at this pastorally, because there's a great and wonderful application to us here. And it's this: it's only as we trace up our trials to God that we then can see that there must be a purpose in them. Because if they're something that have come from people or from the devil, well then where's the comfort of that? But you see, to see these things as coming from God means that there is a purpose. And the truth is that whatever your trial or mine, the Lord has tailor-made it to fit you and to fit me because of a particular need. Maybe it is to subdue that sin. Maybe it's to develop that grace. Maybe it's to teach that particular lesson that we still haven't learned. Maybe it's to humble us in that particular area of pride and self-centeredness. But whatever is the particular burden, sorrow, affliction, trouble, that has been wonderfully made to fit us like a tailor-made garment, to fit our need and our case. And God means only good by it. No one else can bless us like this. I will work, and who shall let it? Can you look back over the years of your life as a Christian? And can you identify those particular areas where things went badly wrong, as it would seem to you? And maybe life has been punctuated by these, as probably we all have known this kind of thing. But can you see that at each of these points, it has been something you've needed, and something that's been used by God to deal with you in a particular way, so that you can say, if it hadn't have been for that, I'd still be as proud as I was then. I'd still be as self-reliant. I'd still be as ignorant. I'd still be as un-Christ-like, as un-Christian. I'd still be wedded to that particular worldliness or something. But you can see At least I can. I'm certain I can, ministerially speaking, over now nearly 30 years. 30 years in the ministry. And I can look back down 30 years, 3 decades of time, and I can plot certain things. Troubles in the church, heartaches in the family, health matters, or periods of desertion and darkness. And I can look over them and I can see, yes, I can see each of those things were to deal with me in a particular way. And I can see the wisdom behind what God did. And I hope I can with all sincerity say I thank God for those dealings, because they've had their effect. And without them, I wouldn't have been changed the way I have. It could be that in some cases, and probably will be, there will be some of God's dealings that we shall not be able to make any rhyme or reason of, and we shan't be able to perhaps justify in that way. Not yet, for a long time maybe. But I will work, and who shall let it? And he will have his way, and he will make it fruitful, as we saw last week, Hebrews 12 verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. See, God does the exercising. He appoints, and then he exercises us through them, and he applies them for our good. And when we see things like this, it means that we're brought to the source of our comfort and our help, because he never appoints these things without appointing the measure of grace that we need, the measure of help to have it sanctified to us, the measure of effectual blessing so that we're actually profited through these things. It's all of a piece. It's a complete work as far as the Lord is concerned. Let me go back over those examples I gave you. What about the Israelites, you see, being brought to the barrier of the Red Sea? There they were, dear friends, in an utter cul-de-sac, in dire straits. We've been in dire straits sometimes. But what did God do that for? Well, only that he might, through Moses, say, go forward in faith. And as they went forward in faith, God opened the waters of the Red Sea, and they were brought safely through, and they learned something about God that day. Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. And God brings us through seeming impossible situations that he has raised up for us to teach us something of himself. And then what about Psalm 55, 22? Thy burden, thy gift. Well, you see, David can say to himself, cast thy burden, thy gift, upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and never suffer the righteous to be moved. And perhaps we've learned something about prayer through a burden, a gift that's come from God. It's driven us to the feet of the Lord, driven us to the throne of grace, caused us to pour out our heart before him. And oh, how we've learned to pray and find how sufficient he is in our utter helplessness. And we found that he sustained, held us up, comforted us, helped us. And it's been an exercise that's done us such good. Well, that's how it works. Or what about Naomi, remember, in Ruth chapter 1? And she came home wearily back to the land of Israel. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. But who can deny that when she came back to the land of Israel, she was a godly, exercised woman and made such a blessing to Ruth the Moabitess, and such a blessing to Boaz when he came on the scene, and such a key figure in the history of Israel as Ruth and Boaz were married and had Obed, and then Obed grew up and married and had Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. It's all part of the Lord's purpose. But Naomi would never have been the woman she was apart from saying, the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. He's afflicted me. But oh, it's been the making of her. And there have been many a woman who's been like that. Perhaps we know some. Perhaps older mothers in Israel. And you go and visit them. And you can sit at their feet. Because their lips drop sweet things. Godly instruction. Blessed truths. Profitable things. And why has it been like that? How could it be like that? Well, if you knew the story, you would hear about the way the Lord has dealt with them. The dark times as well as the bright times. The low times as well as the mountain tops. The crushing heartaches as well as the joys. And they've combined to exercise and teach things. So that out of heart religion, these mothers in Israel have spoken. We had one such in our church in Devizes many years ago, and Margaret and I could happily go round there. And she was in her 70s, 80s at the time, and oh, what godly exercise, what wonderful things you could learn. But she was a lady who had known much of the Lord's dealings with her, a real Naomi in the church. Well, the Lord makes some of us like that, to be a blessing to others. If these things are allowed and just permitted to happen, where's the rhyme or reason? Where's the purpose of it? Where's the good of it? Unless the Lord is the doer, and the Lord is the one who makes these things effectual for our good. Did I say Isaiah 45, verse 7? I create evil, saith the Lord. Yes, God creates evil and then brings good out of the evil. He's that sovereign. I will work. Who shall let it? The most evil thing. God can bring the best thing out of it. Who would imagine the treachery of Judas betraying his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and out of that came the greatest good to the world. The cross of Calvary, the redemption of the church, the glories of the gospel. Ah, the Lord does wonders. I will work. Who shall let it? And then did I mention those two verses, Ephesians 1:11, Romans 11:36. All things, well, you see, working all things after the counsel of his own will, of him, to him, through him are all things. Well, he works all things together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's pastoral encouragement here, you see. I will work, and who shall let it? Thomas Watson says, it is one heart-quieting consideration in all the afflictions that befall us, that God has a special hand in them. Can you believe that? He has a special hand in them. It's his hand and his heart, and he does all things well. I will work, and who shall let it? What, you mean my health problem, my bereavement, my anxiety, my heartache, my situation I live with? If you believe these things have just been allowed by God, then you better look to people for help to make sense of them. You better look to the devil for help to expect some good to come by means of them. But if you know what the Bible says, that God appoints and sends these things, you can look to God for comfort, for help, for hope, and to have these things blessed to you. Let's conclude by just looking at these words. I will work, and who shall let it? Think of these words. I, Who is the speaker? The God of perfect love.
I love that verse in 1 John 4 and verse 18, where we read this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear.
Afraid, are you, of someone who loves you? You don't fear love, because you know it's only going to do you good. It's a warm, comforting thing. But think of the God whose love is perfect. And there's nothing to be afraid of from such a God. His perfect love to you would cast out all fear and assure you that all is well. I am the author of these things. I, the God of perfect love, who would have you to have nothing to do with fear at all. Oh, how he loves us, and how he will do us good by these things. Some of God's dear people have found this the bedrock of their comfort. When some shattering thing has happened, they say to themselves, well, this has come from the God of perfect love, and there can't be any harm in this for me. You can't improve upon perfect love. It must be wholly for my good. The God who loves me and does this, you see, I will work, and who shall let it? But will, nothing can stop it. God will have his way, and this is the wonder of it. You see, there's no uncertainty about this. God's work is efficacious and it's unstoppable, and when he starts a thing, he will finish it. I will. That's his promise. And work? Yes, because it's the Lord's work. And that's why, you see, nothing is arbitrary that happens to God's people. Meaning, nothing just comes of itself, randomly, without rhyme or reason. The wonderful thing is that it's all according to his plan and part of his work. So if something should happen tomorrow, and it suddenly appears and overtakes us, there's nothing arbitrary. It's God's work. Thank God for that, for our good. And who shall let it? And oh, we are so foolish, because sometimes we try to hinder God in what he's doing, don't we? We can be so peevish, so rebellious. Oh, why has this happened? Why has the Lord done this to me? I can't see any purpose in this. I could do without this. That's to misunderstand, isn't it? To misread it, to act wrongly and unnecessarily. Who shall let it? The Lord will help us with this. Look, he's the Lord who in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Oh, his sufficiency, his keeping things from overwhelming us and being too much for us, his promised presence with us through it all. I will work, and who shall let it? Oh, he's a patient teacher, and he will be patient and persistent and sanctify it to us, teach us the lessons, bring us into submission, make us docile, and cause us to profit from what he's doing. Oh, don't resist him. And don't imagine that if you could get rid of this thing or change things, it would be the better for you. He knows the way he takes. And when he has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. You know, it's not service, it's saintliness that is God's priority for us. It's not service, It's saintliness. It's not what we do, it's what we are. It's not work, it's character. I will work, and who shall let it? To form us into a people for his praise, and prepare us for heaven, and make us all the more useful upon earth for that reason. Well, may the Lord fulfill his promise to us, strengthen our hearts, and do wonders in us and for us, for his glory and his praise. Let us sing together hymn 7.